بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After the battle of Basra, Imam Ali alayhi salam waited until order was restored. He set forth Abdullah ibn Abbas as the new governor of Basra. Order was restored and he returned. And he made a critical decision at this stage. He decided that he would move the capital of the Muslim Empire from Medina, from Hijaz to Kufa. And so he made the move. He entered Kufa and the people welcomed him. The people who were fighting by his side in the Battle of the Camel. He went to the masjid. He thanked the people for standing by his side. They of course tried to get him to live in the palace and he would not, he refused. He lived in a very humble, small house. And he began his new life as the ruler of the Muslim Empire, the Khalifa, from within Kufa. Now he moved to Kufa for several reasons. The first being the fact that in Medina, when he was just given the bay'ah, after a few days, the uprising against him began. And he called for the people and their assistance in Medina. He had placed the condition when he accepted the Khilafah that they would be with him, even in war, that they would be with him. So when the uprising began and he called for his soldiers and barely anyone came and responded, and he would remind them, he told them, didn't you pledge allegiance to me? Didn't I tell you I would only accept on the condition that you pledge the allegiance and you are loyal, especially when it comes to battle? Here, he decided that because the people always responded with silence, he couldn't really rely on them. It took weeks for him to gather the soldiers that he did from Medina. Whereas in Kufa, thousands of people joined him. So he decided he would begin his mission now in Kufa. The second reason was that Kufa was a much more strategic position in terms of the territories now that are considered Muslim lands. But most of all, from Kufa, it was much easier for Imam Ali to watch the movements of Muawiyah in Sham. It wasn't simple for him to do that from Medina, it was very far. From Kufa, he could keep his eyes on Muawiyah. And so his movement was mainly strategic, his move to Kufa, this relocation. And now he sets his policies that we spoke about into motion properly. And he tries to build Islam once again. He tries to bring justice back. He tries to put everything in its rightful place as he defines justice. And what is beautiful is that even though now he has this great political power, he never forgot about his spiritual duties. He never had shortcomings when it came to his spiritual authority and spiritual duties. He kept teaching the people, speaking to the people, speaking to them in all their different languages. Most of the sermons that we have in Nahjul Balagha, the public sermons, over 200 of them, were around this time. He kept speaking. When he would speak, even though sometimes he would speak about a simple concept like patience or kindness or generosity and charity, those people who were more simple-minded could access these teachings and live by them, but he would always allude to exoteric truths for those who had mystical leanings, for people who wanted the deeper truth, the esoteric meanings. He always gave them what they needed. And then he goes into the Masjid of Kufa and he is heard reciting the famous words of his munajat, what is now known as munajat Imam Ali, these whispered prayers of the Imam. And when it comes to the prayers of the Imam, we have to realize something. These prayers, they are his words. They are his feelings. They are his emotions. He wouldn't sit down to write down a dua or write down a munajat. He would be heard saying that. It became attributed to him as a dua, but these are his words, his feelings. He would sit down, he'd recite the words, and people would begin to hear him and learn from him by example. They would witness this. And he would speak, Mawlai, Ya Mawlai, Master, my Lord, in the Masjid of Kufa. He says, أَنْتَ الْمَوْلَى وَأَنَا الْعَبْدِ وَهَلْ يَرْحَمُ الْعَبْدِ إِلَّا الْمَوْلَى. You are the master, I am the slave, I am the servant. And can mercy come to the servant except from his master? أَنْتَ الْكَبِيرُ وَأَنَا الصَّغِيرُ أَنْتَ الْكَرِيمُ وَأَنَا الْبَخِيلُ. You are the great, I am the small. You are the generous, I am the stingy. He kept showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how broken he is in front of him. Ya Allah, you are everything and I am nothing. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen saying it. He's saying it from within the depths of his soul. And he would cry like a baby in the middle of the night as he would recite these words, breaking himself down as if he is nothing. This is Imam Ali. And when he would do this, he is recognizing his absolute poverty. He's showing us that insan, the human being, as glorious as Imam Ali is, he is insan. And insan is always contingent. Insan is reliant in his existence, in his very existence upon Allah. We don't even have power over our own existence. We are zero. We are nothing. Imam Ali testifies to this fact in front of Allah. He acknowledges that insan, the human being, is faqr, mahd, complete poverty, faqir. As Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمْ الْفُقَرَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدِ. Oh, people, you are the ones in poverty to Allah. Allah is the all wealthy. So Imam Ali testifies, he says, I am zero, I have nothing, Lord. Nothing was in my hands. I have no life, I have no power, I have no knowledge, I don't have anything independently of you, whilst you are the Almighty, you are the All-Wealthy, you are everything. This is Imam Ali's worldview, seeing that Allah is Al-Ghani, Al-Mutlaq, He is the All-Wealthy, infinite, completely infinite, completely wealthy, whilst Imam Ali says, I have zero to myself, what do I have without you? But see, in this is wisdom, because if I have nothing, I am testifying to my nothingness. It also means I have utter and absolute acceptance. I have utter and absolute potential. That's what insan is. Because he is nothing, he is absolutely nothing, it also means he is absolute potential. So the Imam, he says that insan is a container. The human being is a container. كُلُّ وِعَاءٍ يَضِيقُ بِمَا جُعِلَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الْعِلْمِ إِنَّهُ يَتَّسِعُ. He says that every container becomes full with whatever you fill it in with, except the container of knowledge. The container of knowledge expands, it grows. Who is the container of knowledge? It is insan. This container that you bring forward to Allah, if Allah is all wealthy, and Allah is دائم الفضل على البرية, Allah is always giving. So Allah is all wealthy and all generous. He wants to give everything. He doesn't want to hold back. So why do so many of us feel like we're not receiving? It's because we do not testify to this nothingness. We are arrogant. We see ourselves somewhere in our subconscious as independent of God. We rely on our own knowledge. I have life. I have knowledge. I have strength. The Imam says, I have no knowledge, no strength, no life without you, Lord. Because of this, the Imam empties his soul completely, but he receives everything from Allah completely. This is why he gathers all the names of Allah, which I'll speak about more towards the end of this lecture. He receives everything from Allah. Think about someone who takes a small cup to the ocean. When you take a small cup to the ocean and you only take the cup's worth of water, how can you blame the ocean? The ocean is vast. The ocean is infinite. You can't blame the ocean. If you come to the ocean with a larger container, you take more water. What if you go to the ocean and you break the cup? You break the container. You become one with the ocean. You take all the ocean has to give you. Imam Ali was this way. He took all the ocean, the all-wealthy ocean, Al-Ghani, Al-Mutlaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gave Imam Ali his knowledge, his strength, his power. Because the Imam humiliated himself before Allah. He was nothing before Allah. He received everything from Allah. Because he realized the truth. He is at one with reality. This is reality. It's a fact that you have no power. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Which is why the Imam comes to insan and says, تحسب أنك جرم صغير وفيك انطوى العالم الأكبر. Do you see yourself as but a small tiny entity, yet within you all the worlds reside? Within you is encapsulated the entire universe. Yes, indeed, it is true. Within you is encapsulated the entire universe, because Allah can give it all to you if you were to allow that light to glow inside. This is the secret. Tawheed is Imam Ali's secret. He begins from Tawheed. Allah is all. Because he makes himself absolutely weak, absolute poverty to Allah, he becomes absolute potential to receive all that Allah has to give. And Allah will never hold back. Allah never holds back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives everything. He gives his might, his knowledge, his strength to his servant. He says it himself in a hadith Qudsi, when my servant comes close to me with the recommended acts, I become the eyes with which he sees, the hand with which he strikes, the feet with which he walks. He says it himself. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the mystic, gave everything of himself to God. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Imam to receive his name. And you see this throughout the Imam's life. Everything began with Tawheed and ended with Tawheed. The Imam didn't even see himself. Imam Ali did not look upon Ali. Imam Ali only looked upon Allah. That's why there's a humorous story, a beautiful story, hadith of when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he had gathered his companions and he had said that he had brought two camels, two very special camels. And he had said, which of you can pray a two rik'ah prayer? I pose a challenge. Pray a two rik'ah prayer without thinking for even a moment of any worldly thoughts, without being distracted, even for a fraction of a moment. No one accepted the challenge except Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He stood, he began his two rik'ah prayer. When he finished the prayer, Jibra'il descended onto Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his salam to you. And he says, give one of the camels to Ali. And Rasulullah said to Jibra'il, but when Ali was doing his tashahud, he was thinking which camel to choose. Is that not a worldly thought? And Jibra'il said, it is true. Ali was thinking which camel to choose, only because he wanted the fatter one, so that he could slaughter it and give it to charity to feed the poor in the way of Allah. As Rasulullah looked at Jibra'il saying this to him, tears began to stroll down his face. He looked at his cousin Amir al-Mu'mineen, his brother, and he said, Ya Ali, both camels are yours. And Imam Ali slaughtered both camels and gave both of them in the way of Allah to charity. Do you see? His worldview was completely encompassed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then come to another supplication, another prayer that has become famous amongst the followers of Imam Ali, referred to as Dua Kumail. This prayer was first heard from the voice, the beautiful, anguished voice. As I say that, imagine Ali's voice as he would recite Dua Kumail. Take a moment and imagine it. It was first heard from his anguished, beautiful voice on one night of the 15th of Sha'ban. Kumail was sitting in the masjid. His companion Kumail ibn Ziyad sat in the masjid and heard him recite this. And the Imam said, if you are to recite this dua on the night of 15th of Sha'ban, Allah will respond to your prayer. Kumail ibn Ziyad was sitting in the crowd. He was listening to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And when the congregation had split and everyone went home, Kumail followed Imam Ali and asked him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, teach me the dua. So the Imam sat him down. He said, Kumail, this dua is a dua that protects against the plots of the enemies. Let me teach you this dua, sit and record. And he taught it to Kumail, and it became known as Dua Kumail. And Amir al-Mu'mineen told him, Kumail, I now entrust you with this honor. It was now named after him. And he spread it to the believers. Now, the central focus of Dua Kumail is the idea of rahmah, of mercy. Although mercy is not the correct translation of rahmah, the correct translation of what we mean by rahmah is loving mercy and compassion, because it cannot be divorced from maternal love. Here, the idea of mercy is central in Dua Kumail, where the sinner is pleading in absolute desperation, painfully aware of his own sins and shortcomings, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this mercy to be bestowed upon him so he may find his way back home. And he begins with rahmah straight away. The Imam, he says, and remember, these are the words of the Imam coming from within his core. He says, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi asma'ika allati wasi'at kulla shay. Lord, I ask you in the name of your mercy. I ask you by your loving mercy, by your rahmah, which has encompassed all things. Your rahmah, which has encompassed all things. وَبِأَسْمَائِكَ الَّتِي مَلَأَتْ أَرْكَانَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ And I ask you, Lord, by your names, which have filled the foundations of all things. I want you to think about those two lines. He says, Lord, I ask you by your mercy, which has encompassed all things. The rahmah of Allah encompassed absolutely everything, all of creation. And by all your names, which have filled the foundations of all things. Mala'at arkan. It has filled the foundation of all things. Everything is the foundation of it is the names of Allah. Now, what does he mean by this? Here, the spiritually minded notices that the Quran also has the central value of rahmah in the Quran. Allah speaks about rahmah and how rahmah encompasses all things. Imam Ali refers here to the Quranic understanding of rahmah. Here we see rahmah as an essential quality of all the divine names. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this very clear. قُلِ ادْعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ ادْعُوا الرَّحْمَانِ Call upon the name of Allah or call upon the name of Ar-Rahman. Invoke Allah or invoke Ar-Rahman. Whichever name you call upon, فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى To him belong the most beautiful names. He's saying, call upon Allah, O Ar-Rahman. He makes Allah synonymous with Ar-Rahman. Then there are the rest of the names. Allah is basically translated as the divinity. That's what it means. The word Allah means the divinity. So we say, La ilaha illallah, there is no God but Allah, the divinity. But here he's making Ar-Rahman the essential quality of all the names, the fundamental quality. It's synonymous, which means it's just as on point to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illa al-Rahman al-Rahim. It's the same, it's synonymous. The same way all the names belong to Allah, all the names also belong to al-Rahman. He's saying, whichever name you call upon, all of the most beautiful names belong to Allah. The point I am making is this. If in Dua Kumail, Imam Ali is saying, Lord, I ask you by your names which have filled the foundations of all things, all those names belong to Ar-Rahman. The way they belong to Allah, they belong to Ar-Rahman, which means he's asking by rahmah. So rahmah, mercy, loving mercy and compassion has filled the foundation of all things. It says, I ask you by loving mercy and compassion, filling the foundation of all things. Do you know what this means, my brothers and sisters? It means anything contrary in the world, in all of creation, to loving mercy and compassion, does not actually have a true level of reality or existence. It is transient. It is temporary. It's not actually there. It is like a dream. What is real, the only reality, is the one which has the foundation of loving mercy and compassion, rahmah. The Imam makes this very clear when he speaks to the people and says, Al-nasu niyam fa idha matu intabahu. People are asleep. When they die, they wake up. Because here, you look around you, you are so taken aback by your attachment to the world, to life, to strife, to the difficulties, to the calamities. How does Imam Ali survive all those calamities? All the strife that he goes through, those five turbulent years that he witnessed, yet he sees only loving mercy and compassion, rahmah, in everything. Everything is a sign pointing towards Allah. What seems like a calamity is actually in truth, loving mercy and compassion, ultimately, because the foundation of all things comes from here, from this rahmah. And this lesson, this teaches us that however baffling the circumstances of the world may be, of the difficulties in your life may be, ultimately, Imam Ali says, there is a veil that is over the eyes of the human being. We don't see it until we die. When we die, the Imam says, we wake up. However, there are those saints which are alive right now, which can see this. They can see the veil being lifted in front of them. They can see the truth. They break out of the matrix, if you will. They see the reality for what it is, loving mercy and compassion. They see it, like Amir al-Mu'mineen, like the saints. That's why the Imam says, there is enough light. The dawn has already dawned. The morning has already dawned for those with eyes to see. You see, the Imam already looked upon the light of that dawn. The veil had already been lifted. All he saw was loving mercy and compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how he could break through everything. And he asks him this in Dua Kumail. You see, in all of these lines, there are secrets. He alludes to the secrets from the Quran, from his own worldview. One, if one contemplates on the different words in the prayers of Imam Ali, he comes out with treasures. And so we see how it is with the light of his heart that he is able to gaze upon that light of the dawn, of the day which has dawned, the morning which has dawned, which he sees now, the veil lifted now, whilst he is still alive. Through the vision of his heart, he is able to transcend any outer phenomena. All calamities in the outside world become insignificant in the eyes of the vision of the heart when one witnesses true beauty and rahmah as the foundation of all things. The Ahlul Bayt were this way. That's why not everything is solved intellectually or philosophically. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he would stand up in prayer, when saints stand up in prayer, in the middle of the night, they are nourishing their heart. They're nourishing that vision of the heart that completely transforms the mind of the saint to see God in everything. And this is seldom understood by people who pray mechanically, let alone people who don't pray at all. They don't get it. This is how they become so strong. The Ahlul Bayt, when they came to prayer, they come from this launch pad. They launch from the place of gratitude. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam lived with bliss. He would say that his soul was already in paradise. He tasted, he experienced heaven, but his body was amongst the people. How difficult it was for him that his soul was so unlimited, but he was confined in this body amongst people who could not understand him, yet he remained to guide them. And he broke through all of these difficulties in this way. So when his daughter, when she says, after she is asked, how do you find what happened to your brother in Karbala? How he was slaughtered, how Abu Fadl al-Abbas was slaughtered and mutilated, absolute massacre in Karbala. Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam replies, I saw nothing but beauty. And she means it, because everything is rendered insignificant before the vision of the heart. It's rendered an illusion in front of ultimate reality. The vision of the heart witnesses ultimate reality. Rahmah, loving mercy and compassion. Ultimately, when you look at the entire painting, not only the shadows, but the entire painting, the entire canvas. Here, Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt teach the layman. If you think, how can I benefit from this? We benefit from this because we listen to their words. We are not passive. Evil remains evil, but they struggle against outward injustice with inward composure. Evil remains evil, we fight against it, but it is eclipsed. Its level of existence is eclipsed by the light of divine mercy. And here, when we listen to the words of the Imam, when we act upon their actions, when we follow the Ahlul Bayt in this way, something sparks inside us, because we all have the potential inside us too. Al-Rahman khalaq al-insan. You see where we come from? Our origin is loving mercy and compassion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman, He created the human being. But look at the way in which, before He says He created the human being, He invokes the name Al-Rahman. The human being has a spark inside him, sparked off by the actions and words of Ahlul Bayt. So, we take a lesson. No matter the strife before us, no matter the difficulties, no matter the hardships, through tawakkul, through trust in Allah, submission, not everything has to be intellectually or philosophically convincing for us to move on. It has to be experienced inside, felt. Through this, the passion that we move through with the Ahlul Bayt, we are able to pierce through these difficulties. And we ask that the light in our hearts becomes enlightened. And so we never despair, because our focus is otherworldly. Whatever we are faced with, we are able to pierce through with this passion of the Ahlul Bayt, because we know that everything affects the outer self, but never the inner core. You see, Imam Ali was inspired more by gnosis and by mysticism than he was by theology or philosophy. The theologian or the philosopher, they bring you concepts of the mind. But what happens is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a concept. What happens is people begin to worship the concepts. Concepts of the mind are still creatures of the mind. Yes, they're important because they're signs. You know the names we speak about? They are concepts to us. They are not the true essence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true essence of Allah through His true names must be felt. Through mysticism and through gnosis, we feel Him. But when one is focusing on the concepts, they are deprived of the truth. The concepts at the end of the day are contingent. You are the one who gave birth to the concepts in your own mind. They're signs pointing to the truth. But you must go beyond the concepts. It is this way, Imam Ali alayhi salam, through prayer, this is where he gains his strength, through experience. This is why in our religion, our tradition, it's not all about the philosophical and theoretical and intellectual answers. If you don't allow it to come into your heart, then it's very difficult for you to ever truly understand what Tawheed means. And in the words of Imam Ali in Munajat Sha'baniyah, we see his ultimate desire, because he would say prayer is a time for meeting God. Prayer is a time for communion with God. So the Imam comes in this Munajat, imagine the words that are coming from within his soul, and he asks for his deepest desire. And he says, Ilahi habli kamal al-inqita'i ilayk. He says, Lord, cut everything else out of my life except you. I don't want anything detached, everything from me except you. وَأَنِرْ أَبْصَارَ قُلُوبِنَا بِدِيَاءِ نَظَرِهَا إِلَيْكَ. He says, Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart through allowing it to witness, to bear witness to you, to look upon you. Allow it to see truly the vision of my heart to be enlightened. حَتَّى تَخْرِقَ أَبْصَارُ الْقُلُوبِ حُجُبَ النُّورِ. Until the vision of my heart can pierce through the veils of light, not of darkness. We think veils as being dark. He says, no, even the veils of light, I don't want them. I want you. I don't want any more veils. Allow the vision of my heart to pierce through even the veils of light. حَتَّى تَصِلَ إِلَى مَعْدِنِ الْعَظَمَ. Until it reaches the fountainhead of magnificence, this abode here. And this imagery reminds you of the Mi'raj of Rasulullah when he pierces through the veils of light and reaches Sidrat al-Muntaha. Imam Ali is asking for the same. This is his deepest desire. He does not ask like Sulaiman, who asked for a kingdom. He asks for one thing: complete unification with the true king, complete detachment from the world, completely to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he is there, he says, when finally one reaches the fountainhead of magnificence, here the soul clings onto the sanctity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No longer do they need a body, the ones who reach this stage. No longer does this soul need a body. This points to a hadith that we have of the saints in the next world. The people of Allah in the world to come, they await every Friday, because on the Friday it is said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows himself to them. His light is shown to them. They witness him. And every Friday he comes and he removes another veil. They can never actually see the essence. No one can. But every Friday he removes another veil of his, the veils of light. And the people are astonished. And they are in awe. And they melt as they gaze upon absolute beauty. More beautiful than you can ever imagine. Whatever beauty you've seen in your life, it is only a mirror. The origin is true reality, true beauty. Imam Ali says, I want the truth. I'm tired of the veils. I'm tired of the mirrors. I don't want any more reflections. No veil, let alone veils of darkness. I don't want even the veils of light. Enlighten the eyes of my heart so it may pierce through and reach the fountainhead of magnificence. And Imam Ali speaks to Kumail and tells him about the guardians of Allah, the vicegerents of Allah. He says to him, O Kumail, the bearers of divine guidance accompany the world only with their bodies, while their souls cling to the highest abode. They are God's guardians on earth, entrusted with inviting the people to his religion. You see, he's talking about himself and the Ahlul Bayt. They are people who don't need their bodies. They are only in this world with their bodies to live amongst us. They are in another place. Saints who reach this fountainhead of magnificence, their souls leave them. Their souls fly with the sanctity of the Lord, but their body remains here. And this is why, this is probably their greatest pain. And subhanAllah, the Imam's dua is answered when he is asked, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, do you see Allah? And he looked and he said, I worship not who I see not. How can I worship one I do not see? And he sees him with the eyes of the heart. So what does it mean to worship for Imam Ali alayhi salam? Of course we know in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that insan's mission in life, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have created mankind and jinn to worship me. I have not created them except to worship me. So we say, Allah created us to worship him. Worship. The Imam says, how can I worship one I do not see? He has to see him with the eyes of his heart. So how do we understand the Imam's idea of worship? The Imam, he would say, his famous lines of, I did not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worship of the merchant, out of want for his heaven, his pleasures. I did not worship him, the worship of the slave, the fearful, the one who was scared of him. I worshipped him because I recognized his ultimate infinity and reality, because he's worthy of worship, and so I worshipped him. In another hadith, the Imam says that even if there was no chastisement, no punishment, we should still obey Allah for all the blessings he has given us. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam also comes to explain what is meant by this. He says, when you know Allah, ma'rifah of Allah, you begin to love him. You cannot know Allah without loving him. When you know his names, his beautiful names, that he is the origin of everything that you actually love, that it all comes from him, you cannot but love him. There's a magnet placed inside you, charged, that's attracted to this beloved. And when you love him, you worship him. It's a worship of love. He cannot be known and not loved. And by this, we come to the Hadith Qudsi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it is said that I was a hidden treasure. كنت كنزا مخفيا. I was a hidden treasure and I wanted to be known. And so I created creation in order to be known. If you bring together everything we've been speaking about right now, Allah created creation, Ar-Rahman, خلق الإنسان, out of loving mercy and compassion, He created insan. He wanted to create creation in order to be known, and He created creation in order to be known. And to be known is synonymous with being loved. And so we are born, we are created from Allah's rahmah, loving mercy and compassion. And to this loving mercy and compassion we return. Allah created us to be loved. He cannot be known and not be loved. And through this He is worshipped. This is the type of worship Imam Ali lived. He did not look upon anything except that he saw Allah there. His entire life was encompassed by the mercy of Allah, the foundation of all things. And then you come to Munajat Sha'baniya and you see how the Imam speaks about this love and says, my Lord, even if you were to put me in the hellfire, if you were to put me in the chastisement of hell, I would tell all its inhabitants that I love you. Take this seriously. This is not metaphorical. He says, I will tell them that I love you in hell. People might think it's a metaphor. It's not. Notice the famous hadith of Imam Ali where he says that the heart of a mu'min is full of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this love of Allah is a fire and it burns everything that stands in its way. This is how they signify the love of Allah. This fire, this great yearning and desire, fire. This fire that burns everything that stands in its way, even the fire of hell. It means if Imam Ali was to be put into the hellfire, his love from his heart, the burning fire of his heart from his love for God would burn the fire of hell. So much so that the inhabitants of the hellfire would witness Imam Ali's love for Allah. And they themselves would become disciples of divine love because they would see it in front of them. It's burning the hellfire. The fire of the mu'min out of love of Allah burns everything that stands in its way. And then you remember in the poetry attributed to Imam Ali alayhi salam when he says, I am not in solitude after the death of Sayyidah Fatimah al-Zahra because I am kept company by the burning sensation in my heart. This fire burns everything that stands in the way. And so in Dua Kumail, when Imam Ali speaks about the fire again, you see people are so scared of the fire, but look how Imam Ali speaks about the fire. He's not paying attention to it. He's paying attention only to Allah. He said, even if you put me in the fire, I'll tell everyone that I love you. And then in Dua Kumail he says, صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِكْ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَىٰ فِرَاقِكْ. He says, Lord, even if you put me into the hellfire, I'll be patient. Suppose I'm patient in the hellfire. Suppose I am patient with your chastisement. But how can I be patient to be parted away from you? How can I be patient to be separated from you? Not to be allowed to bear witness to your honor, to your sanctity. Here, the mystic and the Ali himself, although they can push through everything, every difficulty in life here, even hellfire, he's saying, I can be patient. Suppose I'm patient. But it's unbearable for him to conceive the idea that he would be separated from Allah. Because he knows the truth. He knows the reality of Allah. He cannot bear to be separated from Him. It is because of this intense love, this divine love, that Imam Ali alayhi salam became the spiritual master of the seekers of Islam. Across all denominations of Islam, you'll always find they come back to the teachings of Imam Ali. They are inspired by divine love. And that's why you find so many of the urafa and the mystics and the saints of all denominations, they write poetry about Allah. They imitate Imam Ali and they write poetry on Allah, but they take in popular culture with the stories of Layla or Majnun when they begin to depict the imagery of themselves as Majnun, the one who has fallen completely in love with Layla. Layla being his ultimate love, ultimate beloved, and they call Allah here Layla. They follow Layla. Even Allama Tabatabai has poetry where he speaks like this about Allah. And I wanted to read one of these passages to you because it shows how this inspiration of divine love from Imam Ali alayhi salam proliferated our tradition. He says, "One night desperate Majnun prayed tearfully, 'O Lord of mine, who has abandoned me? Why has thou Majnun called me?'" Here you see Majnun is upset with Allah. He's saying, "Lord, why have you made me into Majnun? Why has thou made a lover of Layla of me? Thou has made me a pillow of wild thorns, made me roam day and night without a home. What does thou want from my imprisonment? O Lord of mine, listen to my plea." Majnun here is saying, "I've been obsessed with Layla, Lord. Why have you made me so obsessed with Layla? You've turned me into a Majnun. I've lost my mind in search of Layla." The Lord replied, "O lost man, with Layla's love I have your heart filled. Though the beauty of Layla that you see is just another reflection of me." You see, everything around us is a reflection of the beauty of Allah. All the beauty that you have seen reflects only the origin. It's only a mirror. Imam Ali lived his life in a way where he looked away from the mirror. He wanted to look upon Allah. He was done with the reflections. And when someone has this mindset, how can he be defeated? No, he remains an inspiration for millions or billions till our day today, 1,000 years later, through his love of Allah, because the love of the believer for Allah is a fire that burns everything that stands in its way. Unfortunately, there were not too many individuals around Imam Ali alayhi salam who had the fertile soil to receive this knowledge from him, this abundance of wealth and knowledge, and he was losing them. The ones who were there for him, like Salman, like Abu Dharr, he was losing them. He had Kumail ibn Ziyad, and he had these beautiful conversations, esoteric conversations with Kumail ibn Ziyad. And Kumail would often be regarded as Sahib al-Sir, the one who owned the secrets of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was one of the only people who had the fertile soil that could withstand whatever Imam Ali could give him. Of course, the Imam could not give him everything within him, but Kumail was above others around him. And Kumail narrates in one time when they were in the Masjid of Kufa, and after they finished, subhanAllah, it seemed like Imam Ali alayhi salam was yearning to get this out of him, to get it out of his chest. And he grabbed Kumail by his hand, and Kumail says, "We walked outside," and he kept walking. He had me by the hand and he kept walking until we reached the outskirts of Kufa. There was no one there. Now they were alone. And then Imam Ali began to speak to him. He said, "Kumail, these hearts are containers, and the best of them are the ones that retain content of knowledge. Know that people are of three types: the learned, the student on the path of salvation, and the riffraff of society. They follow every croak of crows and they bend wherever the wind blows. They never benefit from knowledge. But Kumail, al-ilm khayrun min al-mal. Al-ilm yahrusuka wa anta tahrusu al-mal. Kumail, know that knowledge is greater than wealth. You protect wealth whilst knowledge protects you. Whenever you spend more of wealth, it diminishes. But whenever you put knowledge to use, it increases. Kumail, know that the hoarders of money, the hoarders of wealth have all died, but the people of knowledge live forever. Their bodies have disappeared, but their teachings and wisdoms live on and are engraved in the hearts." And then Kumail says, he put his hand on his chest and said, "Kumail, here is an abundance of knowledge. I wish there were adherents. I wish there were those who were capable of understanding, who could hold this responsibility, I would have imparted it. By Allah, they are few in number, but great in esteem before Allah. Through them, Allah guards His truths until they pass it on to others like them and sow the seeds into their hearts. Their bodies are amongst the people, but their souls are on a higher plane. Alas, how keen am I to meet them? How I yearn to see them. And then Kumail says, Imam Ali removed his hand from his and said, you may leave when you like. And this hadith, subhanAllah, it shows so much. It shows how Imam Ali had such yearning for those who had a similar mystical understanding that he could share this yearning with, to go to Allah with them. There weren't many recipients, but he speaks about those who will guard the tradition after him. And he says how he yearns to meet them. And in our time now, alhamdulillah, we have such scholars, such men of God, that Imam Ali, here, you can say he's speaking about. It applies to them. And they pass it on from one to the next. If only he could have met them, they could have met him. Of course, they would want to be merely dust, the dust of Amir al-Mu'mineen. But look at how he's saying he wishes to meet them. How we wish we could be one of those people. And perhaps the most heartbreaking part is at the end, when after this excitement that he was speaking to Kumail, he calms down and he realizes, let me stop. And he says, you can leave when you like. On another occasion, Kumail comes to Imam Ali and asks him about truth, about reality, and says, ما هي الحقيقة? So the Imam looks at him and says, what do you have to do with reality? And Kumail replies, am I not the owner of your secrets? Don't I hold your asrar? The Imam replies, yes, but what drips in you overflows from me. And Kumail says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, would you disappoint someone who comes to you with a question? So the Imam looks at him and begins, Kumail, reality is the unveiling of the splendor of majesty without any illusion. Kumail says, tell me more. So the Imam continues, it is the elimination of that which is incorrectly imagined together with the clarity of that which is truly known. Kumail again looks at him and says, tell me more. The Imam continues, it is the piercing of the veil through the triumph of mystery. Kumail once again says, tell me more. And the Imam continues, it is the attraction of absolute unity and oneness to the quality of unification and tawheed. Kumail once again asks, tell me more. And the Imam continues, it is a light that has dawned from the morn of eternity, its traces shimmering on the temples of tawheed. Kumail says, tell me more. Then Imam Ali stops and says, put out the lamp, for morning has broken. It seemed that Imam Ali alayhi salam was imparting these secrets to him. This is what reached us. There may have been much more to this discussion, and many commentaries have been written about what the Imam said here, which of course needs an explanation. Kumail wanted more and more, yearning for more and more of this wisdom, until it was morning time and the Imam said, put out the lamp. Here, we want to discuss a few of these meanings. Imam Ali quenched some of the thirst of Kumail through what overflows in him, gushes forth from him, drips in Kumail. He gave him a few drips. Here we're seeing that the Imam is talking mainly about self-disclosure of Allah, this tajalli, manifestation. How everything around us is manifested from Allah's names. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His light, that light which the Imam said, from the morn of eternity, he's pointing here to the rahmah, that everything is created from. So when everything is created, this self-disclosure, all of these creatures, The Imam calls them the temples of Tawheed. When the light shines upon them, it shimmers upon them. They reflect that light. The temples of Tawheed are all the creatures in the cosmos. And these creatures in the cosmos, these temples of Tawheed, the Imam says, have absolute attraction to this unity. So we see Ar-Rahman is the tajalli. It is the projection, the creation of all the beings in the cosmos. And then Ar-Rahim is the integration and the attraction of all the beings in the cosmos. Here is when the Imam said the absolute attraction to unity, to unification. It's here. When these beings are created, they are programmed, they are charged. They are programmed to come back to the magnet, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. And then you realize that Tawheed is actually a cyclical motion of spirituality. It's not a static idea. It's a spiritual process. So it is a light dawning from the morn of eternity. This is Rahmah that creates everything. And then there is absolute attraction on these temples of Tawheed. Absolute attraction to unity, back to the origin. So the light is shined upon the temples of Tawheed. It shimmers upon them and then it's reflected back onto the source. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is the cyclical motion of Tawheed. The Imam is only imparting a bit of his knowledge. He sees this reality. Imagine you saw this for what it truly was, this process, with the eyes of the heart. And so human beings are internally attracted. And this is what we call the fitra, internally programmed to come back to that source, to come back to that light. Yes, Tawheed does mean the origin and the oneness of Allah and the unification of Allah. But that's not all it means. Tawheed is not just a concept that means God is one. There must be an effect on the self. You see the way in which the Imam speaks about Tawheed, there is a reflection back to the Lord. There must be a movement. Tawheed is on the weight, the wazn of taf'il. There is something that is being done on the self of the individual. Tawheed means something to a person. To be a muwahid, to be someone who is unified in harmony. True monotheism in him is to be in complete harmony. Usually people are not this way. They are completely fragmented. They move in all different directions. They are fragmented in their behavior, fragmented in their akhlaq, in their priorities, in their lives. Tawheed is not to be fragmented. It is complete harmony. And you look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has all these names, and all the names are in complete balance. He's not one name more than the other name. There's no fragmentation. He is Al-Kareem, He is Al-Hayy, He is Al-Qawi, He is the strong, the living one, the generous one at the same time. In His generosity, He is living. In His living, He is strong. In His strength, He is powerful. In His power, He is merciful. He is all of these at the same time. He is not any color. You cannot paint him with a color. He is this way. And so insan's greatest goal is to be this way. تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. As the Imam tells us, go towards the akhlaq of Allah. You must imitate him. You must reflect as the temple of Tawheed. You must become Rahman. You must become Rahim. You must become Qawi. You must become Alim. You must become the knowledgeable, the living, the one who is merciful, compassionate. These names are to be acquired in you and for you to be balanced and no longer fragmented. Insan, to be a muwahid, to be a person of tawheed, you are to be harmonized. All those different parts of you in harmony. That's why Imam Ali was so special. You cannot paint him with any one color. He is not of any color. He acquired the names of God. Someone might look at his life and think, what is this contradiction? But no, there is no contradiction. He was not fragmented. He was what he was supposed to be in every time. On the battlefield, he was famous. We are told in our tradition in Islam that try not to become a butcher, because one who is a butcher is always slaughtering animals and this may lead to a hardened heart. Yet the Imam, look at the balance. He is known as the Red Death. In all the battles, that he was fighting in. He was the lion of God. Ibn al-Jarrah asked him, he said, how can you come to be a Khalifa when there is not even one family from Quraysh that does not have a victim who fell to your sword, Dhul-Fiqar? His sword became famous, let alone him. His name was famous, his sword's name became famous because of how many victims it took. Yet at the same time, this same man who was the famous warrior on the battlefield, Kumail would say, when I would watch him, he says in one narration, يَتَمَلْمَلُ تَمَلْمُلِ السَّلِيمِ. He was in, as if he was in agony. وَيَبْكِي بُكَاءِ الْحَزِينِ. And crying, and as if he was bitten by a snake whose venom and poison was proliferating through his body. That's how he was moving. And he was crying. And Kumail says, I heard him say, يَا دُنْيَا غُرِّي غَيْرِ. Go, dunya, go try to illuminate yourself to another. Show another your desires. Make him desire you. It's not me. I already divorced you 3 times. If this same man would sit by the grave of his wife till the morning, crying, writing poetry for her, speaking to her, missing her. He was complete harmony. This same man with Dua Kumail and Munajat Sha'baniya can stand whilst all the calamities are happening around him and be just and move forward and be one of complete harmony, but strength and shadidul iqab and punishment all at the same time. He was not a walking contradiction. He was in harmony at all times. Imam Ali's essence, wherever you put him, because of his mysticism and gnosis, he was above time and place. He was available as Imam Ali in every time and place. Wherever you put him, he would be. Some people are the products of their environment. Where you put them, they become people according to what those who surround them are like. If you put someone amongst a tribe who do battle, they might become hardened. Or a tribe who are people of knowledge, he might become a person of knowledge. But there are others. Wherever you put them, they become masters of that place. Imam Ali was such an individual. Wherever he would go, he would be a master. Because he was balanced in complete harmony with the names. Just like with the names of Allah when he acquired them. He acquired them in such a way that he was in complete harmony, so you cannot color him by any color. He is not influenced by any color. He is like ma' mutlaq. He is like a lot of water in fiqh, in Islamic fiqh we say much water purifies najasa, purifies that which is impure. He is this way. He is like much water, ma' mutlaq. He purifies everything in its way. When it touches najasa, ma' mutlaq, this absolute abundance of water does not become influenced. It does not become impurified. It purifies. When it touches something impure, it does not become impurified. Here, this is how Imam Ali was. He wasn't like ma' qalil, when you have a small amount of water. When it touches something that is najis, that is impure, it becomes impure. Like people, when they are around, for example, you go, you sit with a group of people who speak a certain way or act a certain way that it affects us, it hurts us. Sinners or people who are lost, they begin to affect us. Imam Ali, whoever he would sit with, he is not affected. In fact, he purifies. He cannot be like any color. He is like the water that goes through and purifies all that is around him. Imam Ali can sit with Muawiyah and get up and not be affected by the dark energy of Muawiyah. Someone else might feel affected by Muawiyah's dark energy. We feel the energy of people. Imam Ali's energy was light. It was like an abundance of much water purifying everything around him. When the people who oppressed him after the Prophet had passed away, when they did what they did, he does not react with anger or vengeance for himself. He doesn't look at himself. He doesn't see Ali. He sees Allah. And he acts in this way, complete harmony. He is a true muwahid. That's why Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when he speaks about the Ahlul Bayt, he says, نَحْنُ صَنَائِعُ رَبِّنَا. We are the masterpieces of our Lord. You see, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He creates these people as the greatest of creation. Imam Ali is sani'atullah, the masterpiece of Allah. You know when an artist was sitting down and he is sketching and then he just doodles. He
He doesn't want you to look at that sketch and think that's his best work. No, if he wants to show you who he really is, upon the most beautiful canvas, the most beautiful colors, he puts all of his talent and all of his work into this painting, into this image. He paints it and shows you, if you want to know me as an artist, this is my masterpiece. This is my work. This is me. This masterpiece is me. Come, look at my masterpiece. Here, Imam Ali is the masterpiece of Allah. If you want to know Allah, you look at Imam Ali. That's why when Imam Ali says in his khutbah, أنا وجه الله, the face of God. Here, what he's saying is he's mirroring these names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to know Allah? Look at his greatest masterpiece, Sani'atullah. Allah has rida on Imam Ali alayhi salam. He's pleased with him. That's why Imam Ali's name is Murtada. He is the one Allah is pleased with. That's one of his names. You see, he's in complete harmony. In this way, Imam Ali alayhi salam is the one of true Tawheed. That is his secret. My brothers and sisters, Tawheed is not a concept. If you want to take anything from today's lecture, take the idea that Tawheed is an effect on the self. To become one who is a monotheist truly is to allow Tawheed to pierce into your soul, to become harmonized with the names and acquire these names in your own life. Notice how Imam Ali always paid attention to the details. That is what a muwahhid is. He does not disregard the details. He did not leave any stone unturned. Imam Ali would be the one to notice a child crying in the corner. He would be the one to notice the poor old man who was not able to eat a satisfying lunch. He is the one who would notice when his daughter would place salt, bread and yogurt on the table. Why are you placing three plates? I only eat two plates. He notices the details. A lot of people, when they want to go towards mysticism and gnosis, they think that it's in, you know, the great acts to wake up in the middle of the night and pray and Quran and everything else and fast 3 months in a row. And these are acts of worship, but do not disregard the details when you speak words that might hurt the heart of someone. When you do not send salam upon someone. When you feel like you are happy when you see others who are competing with you fall, perhaps. These will destroy the wayfarer, the seeker on the path. Never disregard the details on this path. If you want to learn from Imam Ali, focus on the details. To the point Imam was walking and he noticed a woman cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he was the Khalifa. And he went to her, look how humble. And he said, excuse me, why are you cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib? And she said, because my husband died in the war and now there's no one to take care of me and my children and we don't have enough sufficient food for us or sufficient wealth. And the Imam would bring food. And the Imam would go to her house. And he would help clean the house. He would play with the children. He would do this every day. And she thought that he was just a good man. Until one of her companions came to the house one day and saw the children playing with Imam Ali. The children jumping on his back. This is the Khalifa right now. He's the leader of the whole Islamic Empire. He's in the house. She does not even know it's him. And she said, how come he's here? And the woman tells her friend, he is a good man, he's been helping us in the house with food and cleaning and the children whilst I work. And she says, this is Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is the Khalifa of the Ummah. The woman was shocked. This is the man that I have been cursing. And he came and was with me this entire time. You see, Imam Ali was not reactionary. Not looking at Ali, only looking to Allah. So when he was oppressed, he did not go and despair and stay in his house. He went out into the land. He became a gardener, a well digger, a farmer. He began to plant trees. He began to bring life to the earth. He did not move away from life. He came towards life. Because all he saw was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when looking at Dua Kumail, when looking at Munajat Shabaniya, when you look at all of the words of the Imam, place yourself in his position. When you want to sit down and read these words, just imagine him. Imagine his voice. Imagine his life. Imagine him saying these words. He didn't write them down. Remember, these are his feelings and emotions and words. These tell the truth of his core. Sit down and feel him and speak to God in his voice. And notice how it's going to be a different experience for you. Because here, Imam Ali alayhi salam is a mystic, not only in his prayer, he's a mystic in his generosity, a mystic in his courage. He is a mystic when he gave his ring into charity. He was a mystic with his sword. That's why the Prophet says, the strike of Ali on the day of Khandaq is equal to the worship of the jinn and mankind to the day of judgment. Because all his life was gnosis. His whole life was mysticism. It wasn't a part of his life. It was his life. Because all he saw was Allah. And of course, how could he worship one that he does not see with the eyes of his heart? Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.